Our reading today is from Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 25. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, friends, as we've said, this is week two of 3 weeks that we're thinking through the topic of generosity. And I've been trawling the internet, it's very easy to do these days, finding out about the books on generosity that are out there. And I don't mean the secular world, I don't mean just the Christian bookshop, I mean sort of out there. There's so much that has been written on generosity. And I've been intrigued by a common thread that runs through so many of these books. Not that I've read them, but even just from their titles, the subtitles, the taglines, the little promo pitch that the publishers put together. I wonder if you can see what I mean as I read out a few titles and their one-line summaries. So, for example, one of the bestsellers on the Amazon kind of hit list in the category of generosity, The Go-Giver is the title. It's a business parable that has sold over 1 million copies, highlighting that shifting focus from getting to giving is the most fulfilling and effective path to success. Points for you if you can see kind of the internal contradiction of that statement. By the same author, Go Givers, Sell More, a practical guide demonstrating how to make generosity the cornerstone of a successful sales approach. Or one that came with this whole kind of marketing campaign, and you can get all sorts of resources that sit alongside it. The book is called Generosity Wins: How and Why This Game-Changing Superpower Drives Our Success. Along the way, as I was reading some of these things, there was a professor of philosophy at Deakin University here in Australia who recently wrote that being generous is good for you. Being generous apparently activates the part of your brain that makes you feel pleasure. It releases a hormone called oxytocin that helps mediate social interactions and emotion. The mechanism is so powerful that even thinking about being generous can boost your mood. How are you all feeling? I hope you're feeling great. Isn't it interesting that God has built us to enjoy being generous, apparently? Perhaps that's yet another way that we're meant to reflect him, the one who is the great giver of all good things. But as I read these titles and these taglines, I think, is it really generosity if we're actually doing it for what we gain from it? Because I think actually, kind of, no, not really. I've not actually read the books I mentioned, so it's not for me to critique them or their authors, but those titles and those taglines, they do reflect something of our human nature. That we would be constantly looking for the upside for me and what I can get out of this. And this is our first point as we reflect on the inward curve of our heart. Martin Luther was a church leader back in the 16th century, very famous for his part that he played in the reformation of the church in Europe. Martin Luther famously summed up the nature of sin in his commentary on Romans chapter 3, but picking up the flow of thought in the first three chapters of Romans. And he described the human heart as curved in on itself. I want you to picture that image, curved in on itself. Luther wrote, originally in German but translated for us into English, "Our nature, by the corruption of the first sin, is so deeply curved in on itself that it not only bends the best gifts of God towards itself and enjoys them, or rather, even uses God himself in order to attain these gifts. But our nature also fails to realize that it so wickedly, curvedly, viciously seeks all things, even God, for its own sake. See what Luther's doing there? He's summing up for us a description of the human nature caught up in our own self-interest, curved in on ourselves, not looking up to God, not looking out to others, but just curved in upon ourselves. Like reading a book on giving and generosity and thinking about how it's going to drive my success. And in many ways, I think we can understand the core problem of sin and the good news of Jesus through the lens of generosity. So this is an exercise that I want to take us through this morning. We're thinking about generosity. I want us to think about how the very gospel of Jesus can actually be understood through the lens of generosity. This is why we read from Romans chapter 1. There it's the Apostle Paul writing, outlining the core issues of our human condition. And he says in verse 20, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Here we've got Paul affirming what the Psalms have celebrated. We read Psalm 121 together. Last week it was Psalm 104. The Psalms celebrate that the heavens declare the glory of God, his generosity in creating and sustaining all things. They're a giant flashing neon sign pointing to his existence. Burp, 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 there is a God. Now Romans 1 isn't saying that we learn everything about God from his creation. And Paul is measured in what he says. We do at least learn of God's eternal power. That is to say, there is a being who has existed before everything else, and his divine nature. That is to say, this being is evidently different from everything else. We see enough to know that there is a source of it all who sits out of creation, outside of it, as the creator, the giver of life. That much is clear from the universe around us. And yet, as we read, our hearts suppress that truth. In Luther's terms, we curve inward on ourselves. So in verse 21, although they knew God in that very limited sense, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. I wonder whether you can see this in the light of our thinking about generosity. Our God is incredibly generous, overwhelmingly generous. He is lavishly generous in his creation. And as such, as Paul points out for us here, he is worthy of honour and thanks. And yet, despite his generosity, we are stingy. We do not give him the glory that he is due. We do not give him the thanks that he deserves. Now, the gospel announces that in the face of God's generosity, we have been stingy. We've not given him the glory or the thanks that he is due. And there are lots of ways that we can understand sin. And for one thing, sin is not merely the acts that we do, but rather the Bible says it is the condition that we are in. And our condition is that of those who have received amazing generosity and yet we have curved inwards. We've not given God the glory or the thanks that is rightly his. That's the core issue of our sin. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had so many conversations with people trying to work out why the Bible keeps talking about everyone as sinners when we see so many good and kind people around us. The conversation goes that it seems unfair that God would judge them as sinners, deserving of God's wrath. That was the word that Lucas read for us at the start of our reading. It seems unfair that God would judge these people as sinners. And yet I wonder, with this picture of our nature in mind, who of us can say that we've always given God the glory that he deserves? That we've poured out our thanks to him for all that he has given us? I can tell you for sure, not me. And the Bible's clear claim is that no one has done so. Not me, not you, not any of our kind and loving friends and family have responded to the incredible generosity of God in the manner that he deserves. We've all exercised that same stinginess. withholding from him the glory and thanks that are rightly his. But then Romans 1 actually helps us to see how that just kind of, that curves in on ourselves, and it helps us to understand ourselves, because instead of responding with generous honour and thanks to our generous God, because we just curve in on ourselves, we drag ourselves further into, well, as Paul says, it's the darkness of our lack of gratitude. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. As Paul summed up in verse 25, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. Can you see how our very human nature and the good news of Jesus can be understood through the lens of generosity? God has been so overwhelmingly generous in creation and giving us life and sustaining everything, yet we respond with the very opposite. A profound stinginess of the highest order, withholding even the honour and the thanks that he is due. And then we deceive ourselves that there's no problem here at all. So if that's the problem, what is the solution? Because Googling would tell you that it's all about reading more self-help books. Crack out your superpower. Generosity wins. Be generous and experience the success that you're looking for. That's what the world would say. It's actually a really... I was amazed as I stumbled upon these titles, because I thought, this is exactly the kind of picture that Romans paints, that Luther described as this inward curve, that even an act of generosity can be pursued in such selfish ways. So that's not the solution. That's just illustrating the problem. So if it's not reading self-help books, making ourselves more generous, what is the solution? That's the wonderful news of the gospel of God's ongoing generosity. That in his great generosity, God the Son became one of us, but he lived unlike any of us. Isn't it interesting that if you thought of one word to sum up Jesus, you could say he was generous. He lived a life that was completely given over to the glory of God and the service of others. It's fascinating that in his own words, as Jesus described his own life purpose to his disciples, you can read this in Mark chapter 10, he said, "The Son of Man," which is kind of a catchphrase that Jesus used to describe himself in the third person. A little bit odd, but there is a reason for it. It's actually a phrase that captures his glory in a very humble way. He says, "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus' whole life was about generosity. He generously gave up all of the prerogatives as God the Son to take on human form. He generously lived his life giving honour to God his Father in all things. He generously gave his life to those who were so helplessly curved in on themselves, the unlovely ones, you and me. He generously includes us in his resurrection glory and his hope and his purpose. So I think one way you can sum up the good news of Jesus is that the generous God has met our lack of generosity with his overwhelming generosity. Where we have withheld what is rightly his, he's just poured out and given us his very self. And that's why we so desperately need generosity. First, we need it from God, because we're hopeless without his gift. But second, flowing out of that, if our most fundamental problem can be seen as a lack of generosity, as this sort of selfish inward curve, then the only right, God-honouring, grateful response is to cry out to God, asking him to transform our hearts to be more like his. That we would be those who, having received his generosity, well, we actually see that this is not just a desirable additional part of our life, it's kind of a necessity for our spiritual health that we would pursue his generosity in our own lives. So at this point, I want to jump into some really very practical bullet points. And even as I do so, even as I was writing this, I thought, oh, this starts to sound like the self-help book that you could have got off the shelf at Dimmocks or ordered at Amazon. Because at the risk of sounding like a self-help book, I want us to ask the question, how do we overcome the inward curve of our heart? What does it actually look like as people who know Jesus to grow in generosity? Well, in contrast to the self-help section of the local bookshop, we can only do it by first recognising that we're not going to do this ourselves. The Christian life is not one of self-help, but one of God's help. Constantly leaning on his power, generously at work in us by his Spirit. So as we reflected on last week, if you missed it, feel free to jump on our website and have a listen. We don't overcome our lack of generosity by looking within, but by looking to God as the very source of generosity, the one who can give us new generous hearts. How do we overcome the inward curve of our heart? First, we ask God to do it for us. We ask him to transform our hearts by his Spirit as he shows us his character. And as we engage with his truth, the reality of what's his like, I think it also means letting him teach us that truth in contrast to the devil's lies. I reckon in our present cultural moment, there are three really big lies that we need to recognize. And we need to set them aside in light of God's generosity to us in Christ. Now, the first lie is that God is not enough. If we make our way through the book of Genesis as it sets the foundational understanding of who we are as humanity, that's the basic lie that the devil told Adam and Eve right back at the beginning. God's holding out on you. When he said, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that's God being stingy. That's God holding out. And ever since then, it's this lie that has had us curving in on ourselves. Think about our shared insecurities and anxieties. Because I think at the bottom of it all is the deep concern that God is not enough. He doesn't love you enough to give you what you need. He's not powerful enough to give you what you need. God's not enough, so you need to get it for yourself. And when you've got it, you better hang on to it tight. That's actually what Jesus spoke against in his Sermon on the Mount that we looked at from last week, that Chen opened our time with this morning. Jesus said, look at the birds, look at the flowers. This is the God who made it all. This God is enough for you. In fact, we're going to sing of that. Again, sing the same song, The Lord Will Provide, that we learnt last week, to help get Jesus' words deep into our heads and our hearts. And that leads us to the second lie that I think we find ourselves rolling around with, that you're not enough. I think it's the lie that undermines our generosity because it brings with us this sort of insatiable pursuit of our status and worth. We need to prove to ourselves and to the world around us that we are worthy. Yet once again, Jesus shows us how false it is. He says your worth is not found in the status of others looking on or even your own perspective on yourself, but in the sight of your loving Father. The God who cares for the birds and yet holds you in far greater worth than they, says Jesus. It's not that you're enough because you've what you've got parked in the garage or what you've got sitting in the bank. You are enough simply because Christ loved you and gave himself up for you. Now, while they are surely the two massive lies that have not only run through human history ever since Genesis chapter 3, I reckon there's another that particularly fuels the fire for us in 21st century Adelaide that kind of follows on from the both. It's that you need more. It's the lie that you need the newer, faster, bigger, more fashionable, more comfortable of everything. I actually think that in a practical way is what unmasks the first two for us. The lie that you need more because God's not enough, so grab more. The lie that you need more because you're not enough, so hold on to it. And generosity will always get in the way of that, won't it? So we don't look up to God in thankfulness. We can't look out to others in generosity because we constantly think we need more. Except we don't. So we overcome the inward curve of our character by relying on the character of God in his generosity. And I want to suggest three bullet points of just biblical wisdom that he's shown us, that are part of how he gradually reshapes us. This is not a comprehensive list. There's so much more we could say, but I think three points of biblical wisdom. The first thing I want to encourage us with is to lead with our giving. And by that, I don't mean, what I mean by that is don't wait until you feel generous before you start being generous. I want to encourage us to recognize God's generosity and then lead your heart with your giving. Jesus famously said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And doesn't he know the way that we work? If I want my heart to be caught up in the wonderful, generous work of God in his world, then part of how I lead my heart in that direction is by relocating my treasure. So I'm very thankful for the people that taught me this way back when I was a teenager, working out what to do with my tiny paycheck from that part-time job that I was working alongside high school, to lead with my giving, to put my money where I wanted my heart to be. And so it started small, chipping in with a few friends. We pulled our resources because no one of us could sponsor a Compassion Child on our own, but we chipped in to sponsor a Compassion Child together, and it grew from there. And so my wife, Peter, and I have started young with our kids. As soon as they start getting pocket money, each week it gets divided into three little pots. Not our genius idea, took it from others. Spend, save, and give. Yes, we have a saving pot because we want them to learn the benefits of delayed gratification so they don't just go and blow it all at the $2 shop as soon as they get it. But we also have the give pot because we want them to learn from an early age the joy of giving, that their hearts would get on board. And I can tell you how it's played out over the years. I can reassure you that my ongoing interest in the wonderful work that God does through ES, evangelical students sharing the gospel on campus, that isn't just because of this sort of sentimental memory that I have of what it was like for me 25 years ago when I was on campus. It's not just built from my glorious memory of those wonderful years, but it's because I started giving to ES as soon as I graduated. It means that I've quite literally been invested in the ministry of ES, and God's kept gripping my heart with how good it is. Friends, the world is scrambling trying to work out, how do we grow in generosity? And God keeps pouring out his wisdom for us. God shows us that part of how we transform our heart is by teaching our head that it is good to let go of the things that this world would treasure and to lead my heart with my giving. So I want to encourage you to lead with your giving. I know so many of you here are already doing this, but for those perhaps who are not, I want to encourage you to start small and simple. Grab a card from the welcome table and sign up as a financial partner with Lauren on campus, with Christy in Southeast Asia, or the Woods in Cooper Pedy. Lead with your giving and let your generosity drag your heart into a growing concern for what God is doing. You'd be amazed how even just giving up a coffee a week, God will use to reshape you. The second encouragement and wisdom from God's word, I think, is to give holistically. If you've come along here this morning and thought, oh, goodness me, another church talk about money, I want to encourage you that no, what we're talking about is hearts that are gripped by the generosity of God that overflows in generosity in all directions. I like alliteration. I'm a preacher, right? Like what, anything that'll help us remember something. Let's give of our time, our talents, and our treasure. And Martin Luther, to quote him again, he famously said that the last part of a man to be converted is his hip pocket, where the wallet sits. So, by all means, take action, lead with your giving, give of your treasure. But think holistically about how we can be generous with our time and talents too. I want to give a shout out to our music teams as just a beautiful example of this for us all. Giving of their talents in music, I'm so glad that Dave's playing the guitar this morning, not me. That would not go well. They give of their talents and they give of their time as they practice at home and show up early and put the effort in. It's a beautiful expression of generosity. But I want to say, friends, you can do the same when you help with the readers at, you know, in the school classroom, or you volunteer, giving of your time as a visitor to the hospital. On Mother's Day, isn't it, you know, timely for us to just acknowledge that mothers are a wonderful example of holistic generosity? Because it's time, it's talent, it's effort and some more effort. This is a beautiful picture of generosity in all of life. So lead with your giving and see how God helps your heart catch up. Give holistically and you'll start to see all kinds of ways that God can grow us in generosity. And finally, I want to encourage us to live in community. Because God knows us well and he knows that when we're, you know, in isolation, we rarely tend towards generosity. That's not our natural curve. So Colossians tells us to let the word of Christ dwell amongst us richly as we sing together. We're told to bear one another's burdens in community. We're encouraged in Hebrews chapter 10. Actually, it's stronger than that. We're told, we're instructed, we're commanded to keep meeting together so that we can spur one another on in love and good deeds. It's part of living in community. So I want to encourage you, don't feel awkward after church over a coffee talking about generosity, because this is how we help each other grow. If you haven't already grabbed your copy of this book, we would love everyone here at church to have a copy that they can read through this term. Our growth groups are using it as a resource, but even if you're not in a growth group, tremendously helpful stuff. There's video material that goes alongside it. If you think, oh, I'm not much of a book reader, that's okay. You can watch the movie version and then do the little Bible study, interactive questions in here in your own time. But I want to encourage you, let's actually do this in community. Talk about it over coffee. Grab your copy and say to someone, hey, have you, like most of our growth groups did chapter one last week. Did you do chapter one? What stood out for you? You know, what can I look forward to? Keep the conversation going. When we do get together in our growth groups, encourage each other with the great causes that we're involved in. If you're passionate about prison ministry, either with your time or your treasure, then talk to the people about what God's doing in our prisons. If you are giving to a particular cause overseas because it's gripped your heart, then let's share this in community. The list goes on. Friends, there's obviously so much more that could be said. But at this point, I'm going to ask the band to come forward. And they're going to help us to sing in response to what we've heard. We're working through some really practical stuff in this season. Last week, this week again, next Sunday. But I want us to remember how we actually understand the gospel through this lens of generosity. This is very practical stuff. It's also very deep. It's very personal. Indeed, it's very theological. It's reflecting on the nature of our great God. So let's remember that we are dependent from beginning to end on God's great generosity. That is the only thing that will overcome our lack of it. Let's remember that engine room of change that is the very glory of God's character. Let's cry out to him that by his Spirit he would use his truth to overcome our lies and his wisdom to shape our hearts. I'm going to pray for us and then we're going to stand and sing. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you know us better than we know ourselves. Thank you that you look on and you see all the ways that we have curved inwards, that we end up running around in the dark because we fail to recognize your profound generosity to us. Lord, we thank you that you have broken in. You've broken in through your Lord Jesus, who is himself the ultimate picture of generosity. You break into our hearts even today by your Spirit, who you have poured out so generously on us, through whom you are so generously at work in us. Father, grip us with the goodness of knowing our generous God, that we might delight, that we might hunger to be more like you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.